We're going to continue our little study that we've been having when I've been speaking on Israel and its journey from Egypt to Canaan. And we want to look at that afresh this morning. But before that, I just want to say, I do not know where each and every one of you stand when it comes to the Word of God. I don't know if you know it or not, but this book that we hold in our hands or in our laps this morning is a library that is comprised of 66 books. If you like crime drama, you can find it in this book. If you like war stories, you can find it in this book. If you like love stories, you can find it in this book. If you're wanting to know more about the historical record, you will find that in this book. In fact, we're finding more and more in the world that we live in today, things are justifying what we read in the scriptures. But if all we do is come to this book as a compilation of different stories and historical facts, then we've really missed the boat. As believers, we tend to take it and we tend to look into it to find out what we can do to rectify what's wrong in our life, right? We got a problem in a specific area and we turn to the pages of God's Word to see what it has to say about what we're going through or how it can encourage us along the way when we're going through times of depression and sorrow and trial. And if that's all we use the Word of God for, we're missing the boat. This library that has been so painstakingly preserved throughout the ages for us is much more than that. It is God, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, making a final attempt to manifest himself to finite men. For the infinite God to explain who he is to an individual that is finite at best. And we need to remember that every time we open this book and start to read. Because it doesn't take long for our spiritual eyes even to glass over. We've heard these verses over and over again. And we apply them when we want to apply them, as Stu was mentioning this morning. And we don't apply them when we really should apply them. And we leave from this place much like Pharisees of old, thinking we're better than everybody else, when in fact, we really haven't seen the Lord at all in his word. May the Lord help us then. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bonds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. And the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. and one final reading in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We started out with Israel in bondage in Egypt under hard labor. We saw Israel delivered by God, by miracles, as he cared for his people. We saw Israel refreshed by bread and water in the wilderness. And that brings us to today, 3 months after they left Egypt. A mere 90 days, they arrive at the same mountain range where God appeared to Moses and told him he wanted him to go to Egypt and deliver them from Pharaoh. And that was the sign given to Moses, that he would not only lead the people out, but that he would serve God on this mountain. And here they are at Mount Sinai, the same mountain range as Mount Horeb. He brings the nation of Israel. In chapter 19, we read that it was a voice that was heard. The scriptures tell us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In fact, John in his gospel writes that no man hath seen God at any time. God even told Moses when asked to see his glory, no man can see my face and live. The invisible God is manifested through a voice. And what does that voice say? In verse 4 of chapter 19, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. It was a voice of grace, wasn't it? All the while Egypt was in bondage, when Moses came to deliver them from Egypt, did Israel have to do anything to secure their deliverance? Not one thing. God worked on their behalf. God interceded. God told Moses, "Let my people go that they may serve me." God brought the plagues on the Egyptians. And God led his people out with a mighty hand. God parted the Red Sea when they were against the sea and the host of the Egyptians. And God brought the waters of the Red Sea back on top of the Egyptians so that they would see their faces no more. And when faced with hunger and thirst, God provided for them, didn't he? Manna from heaven, water from the rock. They didn't have to do one single thing. It was all of grace. And I wonder if you're here this morning, have you ever heard that voice of grace speaking to you? "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It was a voice of grace. It was a voice that required obedience. Verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant." It was a voice that required obedience. I found it peculiarly interesting in the portion that Stu read to us this morning in Matthew's gospel that the Lord Jesus didn't say, "Don't observe the law. Don't do the things that you see in the law. Don't do the things that are righteous and lawful and just and good." He said, "Don't do it the way the Pharisees do it," which is they say one thing, but they do something else. The Christian today is told to let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Don't swear by heaven. Don't swear by the throne. Don't swear by these things, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. What does that mean? It means you're not a hypocrite, right? You're clear. What you see is what you get. That you are following what the Lord Jesus says and doing it. You're obedient to his voice, as we were singing already this morning. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It was a voice that promised a blessed position. Verse 5, "Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." It was a blessed position. And we hear these words as the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, we hear these same words in the book of 1 Peter, don't we? That we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We have been brought into such a position, a blessed position with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. It was a voice that elicited a response from the hearer. When Moses told them all these words, in verse 8, all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned those words to the Lord. It was a voice that shook the ground, a voice that caused them to tremble and fear, and yet a voice that commanded them to respond. And I think sometimes when we approach God's word as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the 21st century, we read these words on these pages and we close the book and we go on our merry way and we act like we never read a thing. Like these words don't elicit a response from our hearts. This is the word of God. And it demands a response from our hearts and from our lives. The first response, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is a word of salvation, a word of forgiveness for your sins. If you will just respond to that message, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's it. It's so simple that even a child can do it. And yet it's so hard that adults stumble at the simplicity of it, to just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have the remission of sins. A word of salvation. The voice. And this is the backdrop. This backdrop of unparalleled grace, resounding commitment to obedience, that the Lord is going to reveal himself to his people. And you know, so often I come to the reading of this precious book and I don't look at it like that. And I wonder sometimes when I leave, what's God doing in my life? Why isn't he doing anything in my life? Well, maybe it's because I'm not reading it with the force that he intended. Because I'm not reading it as the word of God. The God, the judge of all. The God who made heaven and earth. The God who is a jealous God, who wants our affections, beloved, died to win our affections. And so oftentimes as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can treat the sacrifice of Christ as such a minor thing instead of a major thing in my life. It's against this backdrop that the Lord begins to reveal himself to his people. And he says to Moses, I'm going to come to thee in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with thee, that they might believe thee forever. You know, in the scriptures we're told that nothing is impossible for God. So you would think that if nothing is impossible for him, certainly he could figure out a way where men might be able to see him. But you know, the Lord knows the naughtiness of our hearts, doesn't he? Whether we're an unbeliever here this morning or a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ with a sinful nature, the Lord knows the naughtiness of our hearts. And he knows that if we could see him, if we could see God face to face as a man seeth, no doubt we would make an idol out of that image. And we would worship that idol. And we would ascribe things that God has done to what this idol of wood or gold or silver or whatever has done. I think it's very interesting that no man has seen God at any time. But what does John write in chapter 1, verse 18 of his gospel? No man has seen God at any time, but the only Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So that if you're here this morning, and if you live by the old adage, seeing is believing, and you say, I'm not going to believe God until I can see him, we would invite you this morning to take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ, a man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven. Because he is the one by way we are able to see what God actually looks like. And it's not that we get this image of hair and beard and flowing robes and all of that, but we get to see the very heart of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he is manifested unto us in his word. So if you want to see God, you'll have to contend yourself with taking a look at the Lord Jesus. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So here's the first revelation of Sinai, of the Lord, to his people. You cannot see me, but you can hear me. And how well does that fit in with the believer in Christ today in 2017? We can't see God. We can see things God has done, but we can't see God. But we can hear him in his word. Interesting that in the Lord's Supper this morning, we read that portion from Matthew 17 where not a dark, ominous cloud, but it says a bright cloud overshadowed the disciples there on Mount Transfiguration Mount. And a voice from the cloud, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. We can hear and get to know God. The scriptures tell us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, I come home from work after a busy day and dealing with employees and dealing with procedures and policies and banks and all kinds of things. And I come home and I sit down in the chair and one of the kids instinctively want to talk to me and I hear them, but I don't hear them. You know what I'm talking about? Does that ever happen to you? You hear people talking to you, but you're really not listening to what's being said. Faith cometh by hearing. Let's change that. Faith cometh by listening, and listening by the word of God. Oh, I've heard that before. You haven't really listened to it, have you? Because it elicits a response. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That elicits a response. And if you reject it, you really haven't listened. You've only heard. The next revelation is found in verses 10 to 25. And that is this. God must be approached his way, not our way. This is what the Lord said to Moses in verse 10 and following. It required a threefold step. Sanctify the people today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. They were to be sanctified, they were to be washed, and they were to be ready. I got to say that this revelation of God to his people is before the law, right? This is not something that we can put into the Ten Commandments and say, okay, that doesn't pertain to me, that pertained to Israel. You know, we're not under law today, we're under grace. This is the Lord saying, this is how you approach me. And you know, beloved, I fear sometimes we have lost our way because we don't approach him his way. Sanctify them today. The word sanctify there means to be set apart for a particular purpose, to be holy. My memory's failing me, so I have to turn to this scripture. Sorry. This is what Peter says in his epistle. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we all know that there are two types of holiness mentioned in the Word of God, right? There's positional holiness. And that is where, because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, because of his work at Calvary on the cross, and he shed his precious blood and removed from those that received that gift, removed from them the condemnation of their sins and their sin, okay? He makes it possible for those to be seen in him as being holy, positional holiness. So that when the Father looks down now on Scott Tucker or Randy Horn or, you know, you insert your name if you're a believer in Christ, what he sees is the abject holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also the truth in Scripture of practical holiness. And practical holiness is when I allow the Spirit of God that indwells me the moment I put my faith and trust in Christ for salvation, when I allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in my heart and life, when I yield control of my members, when I yield control of my life over to the Spirit of God, he practically makes me holy. From day to day, from moment to moment. And I think we don't mind the positional holiness part of that, because that's something that automatically happens when we're saved, but it's the practical holiness thing that we have a problem with. Because it means not living, not feeding the old nature, right? Not feeding the old man, not giving the old man the opportunity to work his will in our life, but yielding ourselves instruments to the Spirit of God and allowing him to work holiness into our heart and life. The reason we have a problem with that is because our nature isn't bent that way, and our nature is bent because of sin. They were to be sanctified. Then they were to be washed. The word washed here means to clean thoroughly like a fuller. And as I understand it, a fuller, the occupation of a fuller in those days was to take and make sure that the whites were whites. They were the bleaching agents before bleaching agents were ever invented. They made sure that the whites were white. They wanted them to be clean, not a speck. And isn't this the job of the Word of God in the life of the believer? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, in Ephesians, the apostle is speaking about the relationship between Christ and the church. And in chapter 5, he's speaking of it in terms of a husband and a wife relationship. But he makes this statement in verse 26, that he, that is the Lord Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. The washing of water by the word. So that it's the Word of God and my reading of it, meditating on it, understanding of it, acting out on it in my life that has this cleansing effect. The Lord Jesus was invited to a meal by a Pharisee, right? We've heard a lot about Pharisees today. He was invited to a meal as a Pharisee, and when he came in, he came in the door, and this woman, from the time he came in, she washed his feet with her tears. She took her hair, and she anointed his feet with oil, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and she kissed his feet. And the Pharisee, looking on this woman, says, well, if this was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman was touching him right now, because she had a reputation in the city. And the Lord, knowing the thoughts of the Pharisee, said, I have something to say to you. You didn't do what was customary to me. I came into your house, you were supposed to give me water to wash my feet. But this woman, she washed them with the tears that fell from her eyes. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with oil and laid her glory by. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not stopped kissing my feet. You know what, beloved? I think this is the position that many of us find ourselves in, myself included. That we stop giving the Lord what is customary. We stop giving the Lord what he's worth because we've been saved for years. And we become the poorer for it. We become much like the Pharisee, a hypocrite. The word, just like that bowl of water at the door upon entry that washed the feet, was to cleanse the person from the defilement of the way. And beloved, as we are journeying from this world to heaven, our home, of which some of our number are already there, how often do we need to find ourselves at the basin cleansing our feet of the defilement of this world? It's only possible through the Word of God and how we view the Word of God in our lives. And then he says, and be ready against the third day. That word there means to be prepared. The Lord spoke about this when he said to be ready, for in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Right? We don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to return for his church. But we don't know of the day that we're going to die. Are you ready for either one of those two events? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you doing what you can that's acceptable to God in light of that day coming when you shall be gathered together with him for all eternity? Are you prepared? And in verse 15, Moses added a little something here that I think is very beneficial to us to think about this morning. He said, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And without getting into what he meant by that statement, let's paraphrase it so that we understand it today. Don't let any natural impulse, keep you from being ready. We must approach God his way and not our own. And we can't allow society to dictate how we approach to God either, can we? I mean, if we do that, we're no better. He has manifested himself to us through the person of his Son. There should be what we read in the book of Hebrews, some amount of reverence and godly fear in the life of the believer. And if there isn't, the danger is you become a hypocrite, like Stu was talking about. Saying one thing and doing another. May the Lord help it not to be so for him. In verse 16, we read that it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. We see another sight like this in the Word of God, don't we? In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, we read the same thing true about the throne of God. Thunders, lightnings, and the voice of many waters. God had set up his throne on the top of Mount Sinai as he was revealing himself to his people, wasn't he? It was an awesome and a terrible sight to behold. And it left an imprint. Here is the practical application. Such a view of God's majesty is the crying need of our day. The eye of faith not only needs to see him as our Father, as the God of all grace, but also as the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, as the great and dreadful God. Let it not be forgotten that God, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, is one and the same. He is the one into whose hands it is a fearful thing to fall, for our God is a consuming fire. He is the one to be reverenced, obeyed, and worshiped. We tend to equate those words, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, and our God is a consuming fire, to the unconverted, don't we? But this is happening to the Lord's people. This is the sight that the Lord's people got of God that day. And we would do well to make sure that we see him that way too. And not just the God of grace, he's also the God of glory. And he deserves our respect, our reverence, our obedience, our love. We're about to get into the part, not today, of course, but to get into the part of the giving of the law on Sinai, okay? Written on tablets of stone, preserved in the ark for the children of Israel and their wilderness wanderings. And that was not what the Lord wanted to have accomplished with his people, is it? Because we turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and we find that the Lord says, the intent was not to engrave these on stone, but to engrave these laws upon their hearts. It's the same thing when the Lord said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. I don't think the nation of Israel heard that last part. They wanted freedom. They wanted liberty. They wanted independence. The last thing they wanted is to go from serving one master to serving another master, but that was the intent of God. Let my people go that they may serve me. And serving him, what does the New Testament say about that? The Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Obedience when we're saved, when we see what God has done, is not a task. It's not a hard thing, because now we're doing it out of a sense of love, not out of a sense of duty. And I think as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe I should just speak for myself, far and away, too often, I find myself doing things out of a sense of duty to Christ rather than love for Christ. It's love for Christ that makes all the difference in the world. And that's why I'm able to do some of these things that are hard to read in God's Word. When you turn to Matthew chapters 5 and 6, the Lord makes these two statements. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. And what he does in each of these things is he says, this is what the law says, and this is what I'm telling you. Okay? And these are principles that govern the children of the kingdom. And what he says is that the rule of law is nothing to be compared with the rule of obedience in the kingdom, because it's higher standard than the law. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say unto you, any man that looks at a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery. What's harder? What's harder? So, beloved, we're going to struggle with doing what's acceptable to God in our lives as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ unless we fall back on that. We're doing it out of love for Christ, not out of sense of duty. May the Lord help us to that end, to be so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that as we do these things, they just automatically happen because they're not hard to do at all once you love him so much for what he's done for you. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed thankful for this opportunity to open your word. And we tremble to even read it this morning. When we consider who you are, the one whom the heavens of heavens cannot contain, we take your name so lightly to our lips and do not recognize just how great thou art. We pray, oh God, that you would help us by the Spirit of God and by the Lord Jesus Christ to understand who thou art, that we might better be able to serve thee from a heart of love and devotion for what you've done for us who are so undeserving of the least of your mercies. We are so thankful, Father, for this opportunity to read these words. We pray that they might be written on our hearts this morning as we leave this place. May we seek to allow the Lord Jesus to have the preeminence in our life for his glory alone, we pray in the Savior's name.